You can grab a seat. Thank you, Kyle and Jay and Michelle. We're worshiping this morning. I can't think of a better group of songs to sing for what we'll be talking about this morning. So thank you, guys. But before I dive in, if you want, you can go ahead and start making your way to Genesis 39. That's where we'll be camping out this morning. And if I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name is Matt. I get to be one of the pastors here at Grace Life. And the reason I'm up here preaching, part of the reason today, is our lead teaching pastor, Tommy Clayton. This is his first Sunday of his sabbatical. So the elders just wanted to bless him and his family with 3 months away from the pulpit, away from just the day-to-day tasks of ministry. So they are taking time to rest, to pray, to be together as a family. And Tommy will still be reading and studying and seeking a word from the Lord. But he won't be up here for the next 3 months. And I know this morning they're over at Grace Life Beachside just to say hello and worship with our brothers and sisters over there. So keep the Claytons in your prayer. And before we dive in, I want to just do a recap of two other things that we covered last week. So in case you missed it last week, we kind of had a lot of things going on. The first was we prayed over the Claytons to kind of send them on the sabbatical. The second was we announced Megan Amador, who has been on staff, I think, over 5 years. I don't know where she's at. She was on staff for a long time, faithfully served, doing a lot of behind-the-scenes work for our website, our app. She ran all of our social media, mass emails. She is now rotating off to pursue homeschooling full time. Their oldest of 3 daughters is starting kindergarten. So it was unsustainable for her to keep working and do that with 2 other littles at home. So she made that tough decision, but they're still going to be here as members, and we fully support and encourage their decision to rotate off of staff. And as a bonus, she's going to keep running our social media as an ambassador. So thank you, Megan. As far as her other roles, those are just being dispersed amongst the rest of the staff. So if you see Megan, just say thank you. Honor her, bless her, and Isaiah, her husband. They've been amazing. And they're going to keep being amazing. They'll still be here with us. So that was one announcement. And then the last thing was after the service, we had a finance update for our members, laying out the budget for 2025. You got an email, if you're a member, you got an email on Wednesday with more details of that. We sent out the presentation slides. So if you had any questions about that, you can email finance@gracelifeflorida.com or just reach out to one of the elders, and we'd be happy to answer any questions or walk through that with you. So that's all the housekeeping stuff. Genesis 39. Before we dive into that, I'm going to pray again, just for the Lord to be with us and to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Father, make us aware of your presence, not just on Sunday mornings, but always. Father, if we are in Christ, then your spirit is in us, and you never leave us, you never forsake us, even as that second song saying the sovereign over us, even in our sorrow, there's strength there because you are there. Lord, teach us that. Help us to be faithful in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And may we learn from your word, from the example of Joseph, and ultimately from Jesus Christ, that you would change us, grow us, and continue making us new in your image, Lord. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know I told you Genesis 39, but if you just flip back one more page, we're actually going to start in Genesis 37. But before I read that, in his book that released in 2012, there's an author named Nassim Taleb, and he pulled kind of a Shakespeare move and just made up a new word. Because he made up this word because he felt like it was lacking in the English language. He said, we have this word fragile, or fragile, however you say it. That means when outside pressure or chaos or difficult circumstances, whenever they come, if something is fragile, it will be affected negatively, right? It'll fall apart. Something bad will happen. So we have that word, fragile. Then we have words like robust or resilient, which means if there's these negative outside forces happening, or this chaos or this pressure, something that is robust or resilient, it remains unaffected, right? It stays the same. It has that strength. But that's not quite the opposite of fragile. So Nassim Taleb came up with a new English word, and he got really creative, and it's the word anti-fragile. As you see on the slide. Today we're talking about anti-fragile favor, but here's how he describes it. Anti-fragility is beyond resilience or robustness. The resilient resists shocks or negative outside forces, and it stays the same, but the anti-fragile gets better. So he made up this term to describe something. If negative stuff happens to it, it doesn't get worse, it doesn't stay the same, it actually gets better. And that's what his whole book is about. It's a self-help book, Tommy's favorite. So even if that book can't save you, he did contribute a new nice word to the English language. Anti-fragile favor is what we're going to be talking about. And we see it displayed in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Not Mary and Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph. He goes through all kinds of stuff. And he's not fragile. And he learns that God's favor is not fragile. God's favor isn't even resilient. God's favor is anti-fragile. And through that, we can become anti-fragile as well. So that's what we're going to talk about. Through whatever ups and downs Joseph went through, and whatever ups and downs we go through, two things are true. If you're in Christ, then God's grace, his favor, sticks to you. It's stuck on you. You can't get that stuff off. So wherever you're at, it's there with you, and you are becoming stronger because of Christ, what he's doing in you, what he's doing through you. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and we're going to trace through kind of five plot points in Joseph's life to track how this favor sticks to him and how Joseph learns more and more the beauty, the grandeur, and the glory of God's love, his faithfulness, and his grace. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And the first step in our plot point is Joseph experiences tragedy in his life. Total tragedy. Like I said, Genesis 37 is actually where we will start. And before I read it, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story. Joseph is the favorite son of Jacob. So there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Joseph is the favorite. He gets a coat of many colors, right? You tracking with me? Also, he has two dreams, where he sees his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. Well, his brothers don't like the dreams, and his brothers don't like his coat. So that's where we're going to pick up Genesis 37. I'll have it on the screen for you as well. Verse 18 in Genesis 37. So they, being Joseph's brothers, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." So he's betrayed by his brothers. They hate him. They want to kill him. One of his brothers, Reuben, comes up with a new idea. He said, instead of killing him and then throwing him to a pit, let's just throw him into a pit and let him die. But Reuben was secretly going to come back and rescue him. So the brothers are like, sure, why not? In this way, we don't technically kill him. Our hands will be free of blood. The elements will kill him. So they throw him into a pit. They take his robe. And let's pick up in verse 25. Verse 25. So after they throw him into the pit, they sit down to eat, which just shows like the calloused nature they were doing this in. Their brother's probably screaming in a pit, and they're just eating lunch. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" At this point, Reuben has left. Reuben's somewhere else. Verse 27. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. Their logic is so weird in this passage. He's our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took him to Egypt. So here is Joseph. He experiences his own brothers leaving him for dead at first, which they were fine with. But instead they say, actually, your only value to us is to get rid of you and sell you as a slave. Because if we leave you here for dead, we don't make any money. But if we sell you, maybe we can make a couple bucks. And this is how Joseph experiences his new family dynamics. So Joseph's sent away. He finds himself in Egypt, a new country, new language, new culture, new identity. He goes from favorite son to a slave real quick. He's in a new master's house. He has to adjust to all this stuff. But not only that, this tragedy is that, so he's in the covenant family, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were living in the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. All of a sudden, he finds himself away from the promised land, away from this covenant family, away from his father. He's gone. Like, he's out of the picture of what God is doing. I don't know of another word to use other than tragedy. I mean, he felt like he was hitting the bottom. But now flip to Genesis 39. So Joseph gets to Egypt, and listen to how his situation is described. After tragedy strikes, listen to this. We'll pick up in verse 2. The Lord, that's Yahweh in Hebrew, the divine name, Yahweh was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. After tragedy strikes, this is how his situation is described in Egypt. And I just want to walk through a couple of these terms that I've highlighted and underlined. And the first that I don't want to overlook is the Lord, Yahweh. What's the English rendering of Yahweh? Or like if you put it in two English words. I am. The great I am is the name of the Lord. And there's no mistake. The Genesis kind of goes back and forth between two Hebrew words, one for God, Elohim, and then one, the Lord, Yahweh. In most of the story of Joseph, it uses God, Elohim. But here it uses Yahweh, I am. And I don't think that's a mistake. I think it's very intentional. Because Joseph, whether he's the favorite son, when you're the favorite son and you have a coat of many colors, I am. When you're left in a pit for dead by your brothers, I am. When you're sold into slavery, you find yourself in Egypt, I am. The Lord, no matter what changes in our circumstances, you know what does not change? The great I am. He is who he is, and he will be who he will be. Yahweh is with Joseph. And one of my favorite songs of all time is called I Am. It's by this artist named Judah. And I want to read just all the lyrics, but I'll only read some. He says, sometimes he's speaking from the perspective of Yahweh, I am. He says, sometimes trusting me looks like a free fall. But either way, I hope that you jump right in. Let my peace you can't understand take over your heart, take over your thoughts. I am invisibly aware. Just try to receive what I give free and know where you go, I am there. So the divine I am, the great I am, Yahweh, is with Joseph, which leads us to that next word, with. And we could probably just park there and preach a whole sermon on that, but we have more to get to. God's presence never leaves. When you're on the mountaintop, when you're a slave in Egypt, God is with Joseph. If you want to dive further into studying that, check out Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, you're there. Wherever I go, you are there. God is with his people. And now probably the most interesting word is this word successful or succeed. It's very difficult to find an English word or phrase that captures kind of what is going on in the Hebrew there. The first place we can go is Psalm 1. And a while back, I preached on Psalm 1, and we highlighted this word a little bit. But in Psalm 1, it describes the righteous man who's like a tree planted by streams of water. And it says he yields his fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's that same word. Whatever he does, he prospers. But the interesting thing is this word is also used to describe the Holy Spirit rushing upon somebody in the Old Testament. So if you think of Samson, one of the judges, whenever the Spirit rushed upon him to make him strong, to pull down the tower, that's that same word. And in English, it doesn't make sense. Like, how does success and then filling somebody or rushing upon them, how is that the same word? I think the best English phrase to capture both is to show up. Not in like, check the attendance box, I'm here, but like to show up with strength, to show up all the way. For example, the Super Bowl was last Sunday. Everybody knew the Eagles' run game was good. The question was, will Jalen Hurts show up? You know that phrase, like, will he show up? What we mean is, will he succeed? We know he's going to be there physically. Will he show up? And he did. I'm sorry, Charlie, if you're in here. I don't want to rub salt in the wound. You guys have enough Super Bowls. It's okay. So Jalen Hurts showed up, right? He showed up with strength. He was there. And that's what this word is. So even though Joseph was now a slave in Egypt, the Spirit shows up in him. And so he can show up whatever he's doing. Whatever task he was doing, he succeeded. He prospered. Two more quick ones I want to highlight. Favor, that's essentially the word for grace. It's a good synonym. The grace of God through his master gave him grace because Yahweh was with him. And then this one's cool too, blessed. Think of the promise Yahweh gave to Abraham. He said, I will bless you and make a nation of you so that you can bless other nations. You can bless all the nations of the world. So the call for this covenant family is to be blessing spreaders. And Joseph, even though he didn't sign up for this, he finds himself being a blessing spreader to a new nation. It says Yahweh blessed the Egyptians' house for Joseph's sake. So he finds himself living out this call that God originally gave to Abraham, and it's passing through this family. He's spreading the blessing of the Lord. So when tragedy strikes, this first plot point, what Joseph learns, what we learn, is God's favor is stuck to him. He can't rub that stuff off. It's stuck to him. It's there, wherever he's at. And now he, because of that, he's able to remain faithful. And God is making Joseph himself anti-fragile. He's strengthening him, growing him, even through this tragedy. Which leads us to the second plot point. After the tragedy, then temptation comes. And this is so cool. I won't nerd out too much, but let's read it first. Then we'll put our nerd hats on. Genesis 39, we'll pick up in the second half of verse 6. It should start a new paragraph in your Bible. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. You would think leading up to that, he was going to say against my master. But he says, how can I do this sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Let's go ahead and read the next couple of verses, 11 and 12. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled, and he got out of the house. Joseph was faithful even through temptation. And when I mention nerding out, the book of Genesis, we all know Genesis 3, right? Where Adam and Eve, they hear this temptation, they hear the deceit of the serpent, and they give into it, and they see the fruit is a delight to the eyes, is how it's worded. So Eve takes and she eats of it. And what Genesis does is it kind of replays that scene in the following stories, if that makes sense. So you'll see language throughout Genesis like so-and-so saw this woman that she was good and he took her. Like and this man was doing something bad. Does that make sense? It's almost like replaying. Here's another temptation scene. Are they going to resist the temptation or are they going to give in? What's really interesting here in Joseph's story, his fall happens before the temptation even comes. Right? He's banished out of the promised land. He's sent away before the temptation comes, which shows we're living in a really broken post-Genesis 3 world. So his fall has already happened. And then what's really interesting, the way the language is set up, Joseph becomes the fruit in this story. Because the master's wife sees him and desires to take him, right? And here's what's interesting. If there's ever a time to justify sin, Joseph could have reasoned a lot of ways to talk himself into this sin. He could have said, I'm a slave here. Do you know what slaves do? They take orders. He was being commanded to do something, and he's a slave. He could have said, well, it's part of the job, sorry. But he didn't do that, did he? Or he could have reasoned, clearly God is not looking out for me. He let me be driven off to Egypt. My family hates me. I'm abandoned out here. Why would I be faithful to the God of my family when he is not faithful to me? He could have reasoned himself into that, but he doesn't. You know when you're watching a show or a movie and like your favorite character, the scene is being set up to where they're about to do something really stupid. And you're like, please don't do it. Please don't do it. Like, I'm going to lose all respect for you. Please don't do it. Please don't do it. That's like the buildup here. And Joseph nails the scene, right? He remains strong. It only elevates your respect for him. You're like, yes, good job, Joseph. Keep it going. And it's the worst when your favorite character does the stupid thing. You're like, I liked you a lot, but now I just can't as much. But Joseph nails the scene. Like, he is this character, a real life character that we can emulate, we can respect. And we all in our lives face similar scenes, right? Where there's this temptation presented to us. And what kind of character are you going to be? Are you going to nail that scene? Are you going to resist the temptation? Just a question to throw out there. Joseph still remains faithful through tragedy, through temptation, and he remains faithful because the Lord remains faithful. The Lord's faithfulness is like fueling and feeding Joseph's faithfulness. So God's favor is still stuck to him, helps him resist this. But now we get to a new plot point, which kind of muddies things up. Because you would expect Joseph's resistance to temptation to be rewarded, right? Let's see if it's rewarded. Let's pick up in verse 13. Verse 13. As soon as the master's wife, as soon as she saw that he had left his garments in her hand, and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household, and she said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant, Oh, sorry. I need to flip the slide. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. So we expect Joseph to be rewarded. Instead, he is falsely accused. Things go from bad to worse. And things go from bad to worse in an eerily and unfortunately similar way to his first tragedy. In Genesis 37, the tragedy, Joseph is wrongfully sold into slavery with only his coat remaining as false evidence of his death. Because his brothers put blood on the coat, brought it to their dad and said he was torn apart by a wild beast or something. So he's wrongfully sold into slavery. His outer coat is the evidence. In Genesis 39, he's wrongfully accused with only his outer garment remaining as false evidence of his guilt. He's probably like, I just need to stop wearing coats. Maybe that's the solution. I don't know. But things go from bad to worse. And at this point, we really start asking the question, okay, how sticky is God's favor? It seems to have left him at this point. He's faithful in tragedy. He's faithful in temptation. But now this false accusation happens. Is God still with him? Is God really making Joseph anti-fragile? What's going on here? Because he seems really fragile. And after this false accusation, you know where Joseph finds himself? Absolute rock bottom. So we're going to find out. Can the Lord's favor stick to you even at rock bottom? Like you thought you already hit rock bottom, and then it drops out again, and you find yourself in an even worse place. Can the Lord's faithfulness stick to you even there? Let's read verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 39. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Rock bottom. So Joseph goes from bad to worse and to worse, from worse to just unimaginable. Psalm 105 describes the condition Joseph was in, at least at first. He had like a collar around his neck, his arms and feet and his arms were chained down. Like he was on lockdown, miserable in this pit, just rotting in a prison. Joseph made the best of his first tragic situation. It was never his ideal, but because he was still a slave, right? He wasn't the favorite son anymore, but at least he was the favorite slave. And he was really successful in what he did. And he had respect and he had trust. But now he loses that. Like everything's gone. He's not just a slave in a foreign land. Now he's a disgraced prisoner in a foreign land. So he's reached rock bottom. There's a friend I grew up with. His name's Josh Brown. And he is now the teaching pastor at Riverbend Community Church over in Ormond, which is the church that sent Tommy and Jeff Eckert out to plant Grace Life 10 years ago. But Josh Brown and his wife, Victoria, their first son was born, I think, in 2018, somewhere in there. And he was born with really bad heart complications, which is just devastating news. Your first son is on the way. They receive that news in one of the ultrasounds. So moment he's born, open heart surgery, fighting for his life. He had multiple surgeries, survived all of them, kept surviving. A year or two later, he's very immune compromised because of all these health conditions. Then COVID hits. So they are like on pins and needles, trying to be ultra careful, still surgeries along the way, but he keeps pulling through. And they're gaining hope and like, you know, the percentages get better and better the older the child gets and all this stuff. Just a grueling scenario to go through as a parent. I cannot imagine. He's 4 years old. He gets sick. They have to hospitalize him. And then things just kind of go off the rails and the Lord takes him home at 4 years old. the Lord was and is still faithful to Josh and Victoria Brown. Man, we went and hung out with them a while after Grayson passed away, and they just had like this light beaming because Jesus is with them. And my younger brother graduated. Riverbend has a school attached to the church. He graduated high school in May, and Josh was like the speaker for the commencement. And so he's looking at these high school seniors who are about to go off and do whatever their life holds. And he's just telling them, you have no idea what is before you. You could have the greatest mountaintops awaiting you. You could have the deepest, darkest valleys awaiting you. And he looked at them and he said this. He said, just so you know, I've been to the bottom and God is there. So whatever this life throws at you, God will be there. And that's what Joseph discovers. He hits rock bottom, and who's there? Yahweh, still with him. Let's read 39 verses 15. Oh, that's the wrong passage. Hold on. Let's read. Actually, let me show you this first. Okay, here's what changes for Joseph in his story. He goes from the favorite son to being a slave. Then he goes from being the favorite slave to being a prisoner. And as the prison scene carries out, he actually becomes the favorite prisoner. But then he goes from favorite prisoner to forgotten for two more years. Things keep changing for the worse for Joseph. But now let's read this. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Still, Joseph's at rock bottom. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Almost the same language as the beginning of chapter 39. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. He's reached rock bottom, but the Lord is still with him. So here's what changed for him. Favorite son, slave, prisoner, favorite prisoner, forgotten. You remember the cupbearer and the baker were sent down into the prison. Joseph interprets their dreams. The cupbearer says, I'll put in a good word for you when I get out. Forgets. He doesn't remember Joseph. Who did remember Joseph the whole time, though? The Lord remembers Joseph. So he's sitting here. He's forgotten. This is what keeps changing. Things going from bad to worse. Here's what doesn't change for Joseph. God is with Joseph. God gives success. God, a new ingredient is thrown into this, the steadfast love. God shows steadfast love. That word means that he's loyal to the promise he made to Joseph's family. God continues to grant favor, and God spreads blessings through Joseph. That's what doesn't change. That sticks with Joseph. So let's really bring this point home. Once God sets his favor on you, there's no getting rid of that stuff. It's like the pollen on our cars right now. You can go through the car wash on the way home. I guarantee you, from the car wash to your house, it'll be back on there. It's stuck, right? It's here. God's favor is not sticky like glitter glue. It's sticky more like a tattoo. Glitter glue with enough, that stuff's terrible, but with enough like maybe water and soap, rubbing it off, it'll come off eventually. A tattoo, like you can't rub that off. Like it's part of you now. It's there. As I was like thinking and reflecting on this sermon, I asked Haddon, our five-year-old, just randomly. I was like, hey, buddy, what's the stickiest thing you can think of? And he was like, glue and slime. I was like, That's pretty good. And then he goes, why did you ask me that? Like, good question. So then I explained to him, I'm like, I'm trying to talk about how God's favor and his grace, they stick to us. Like, no matter what, it's stuck on us. You can't rub it off. And, you know, I see his brain like processing. It's like, so I can't rub it off like this? I'm like, nope, can't rub it off like this. He goes, "Is it still on me even when I'm dead?" I'm like, "Actually, you'll be experiencing it the most when you're dead." So yeah. He goes, "Even if an alligator eats my skin off?" He's like, so for context, we had introduced him to the crocodile hunter that morning. So I said, "Yes, even if an alligator eats your skin off, it's still on you. It's still good." But here's the point. God's favor sticks to us no matter what. His favor, like our understanding of his favor, it only grows. Like the deeper you go, your understanding and appreciation for his grace only gets bigger. That's why it's anti-fragile. So whatever your situation is, maybe you find yourself in a job or a career that you don't like, or maybe you hate it, or maybe you just never pictured yourself doing this and you just feel stuck. Or if you find yourself in a marriage that's less than thriving, less than ideal, or if you find yourself in a situation that keeps getting worse and worse and worse, or if you just find yourself waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, or if you've been sinned against, you've been betrayed, you've been taken advantage of, or even if your child dies, whatever the situation is, the call is to be faithful. That's it. That's the call. The call is to be faithful. Faithfulness is success. I think often we misdefine success. In the Christian life, faithfulness is success. Even if it looks like on the outside being trapped in a prison cell, if you are faithful there, that's success. We are faithful to the Lord as he is faithful to us. Like his faithfulness is what generates and motivates our faithfulness in return. And by faithful, I just mean you are loyal to God. You're trusting him enough to continue in obedience, to resist those temptations, standing firm in his truth. The call is to be faithful. Because whatever situation you're in, God never asked you to be in control of that situation. He's never asked you that. He asked you to be faithful in the situation. He's not asked you to be in control. He's not asked you to be in control of other people, your scenario, your circumstances, none of that. He just asks you to be faithful, and he makes you anti-fragile because he uses every single circumstance you're in to grow you stronger, to show you more of his love, more of his grace. God has given you everything you need for this moment. You can just put that on repeat in your brain. Whatever you find yourself in, God has given me everything I need for this moment because I have him. I have his spirit. So one last plot point. Even at rock bottom, the Lord is there. God's faithfulness is there. Joseph is still anti-fragile. And now the last plot point we see is elevation. He's lifted up. Because 2 years later, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams, if you remember the story. And the cupbearer is like, "Oh yeah, I know a guy. Oh, he's still in prison. My bad, but I know him. Let's call him up." So Joseph comes up. He's interpreting these dreams. He does it accurately. There's going to be 7 years of bountiful success in harvesting crops and all this stuff, which will be followed by 7 years of famine. So that's the prophecy. That's what's going to happen. So Pharaoh hears this, and if you turn over to chapter 41, here's what happens for Joseph. Let's read verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Spirit's still in him. He was at rock bottom, but the Spirit's still in him. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph goes from rock bottom to like fully at the top. Really quick. So even though the cupbearer didn't remember him for a while, the Lord remembered him the whole time. The Lord was with him. And even better, as the story continues, Joseph is reunited with his brothers. So the famine gets so bad, people start traveling to Egypt. So his brothers travel down. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And this might be the most impressive thing that Joseph does yet, because now he's in a place of power. He's in a place of authority, and he's still faithful. And God's favor is still on him. And it's the most impressive thing yet, because the brothers who betrayed him and sold him and made him go through all of that, they're back. He has authority and power over them, but he does not use that power to exact revenge on them. Instead, he uses his power to forgive them, to restore them, to rescue them, to spread blessing. Does that remind you of anybody? And here's the beautiful conclusion. Flip over to Genesis 50, just to see how the Lord's faithfulness remains and how Joseph is faithful in return. We'll pick up in verse 19 of Genesis 50. Because the brothers are still scared. They're nervous because they know Joseph has all the authority now and he can do whatever he wants, and they're scared. So they ask him, like, please, for the sake of our father, don't hurt us. But here's how Joseph responds. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God used every single circumstance and scenario for good. And notice that it's not just for Joseph's good. It's actually for the good of others around him. It's to be dispersed to other people. So let's track Joseph's story real quick. Stick with me here. Okay. Let's see how the Lord's good sovereign will works. So if Joseph's brothers never betrayed him, he would have never gone to Egypt. If he never went to Egypt, he never would have been a slave in Potiphar's house. If he was never a slave in Potiphar's house, he never would have been falsely accused. If he was never falsely accused, he never would have ended up in prison. If he never ended up in prison, he never would have met the cupbearer. If he never met the cupbearer, he never would have interpreted his dream. If he never interpreted his dream, he never would have been mentioned to Pharaoh. If he was never mentioned to Pharaoh, he never would have interpreted Pharaoh's dream. If he never interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he would have never been placed second in command during the famine. And if he was never placed second in command during the famine, his family would not have been saved. See how the Lord just tied it all together? Like blowing Joseph's mind, blowing Joseph's family's mind. So it's revealed that every single thing Joseph went through was for good, for the good of others, so that many people may be saved, is what it says. To save the very people that betrayed him. Does that remind you of anyone? So just note that whatever your trials, whatever your deliverances are, they're not just for your good. They're for the good of the others around you as well. That's how we reflect Jesus, because Jesus is the greater Joseph. That's who Joseph reminds us of, right? Like, oh, that's Christ. That's who it's pointing us to. Jesus was and is faithful to the very end, through the very end. Jesus suffered the worst imaginable fate. Jesus wasn't just a slave. He wasn't just rotting in prison. Jesus went to the cross and bore the very wrath of God. Unimaginable what he experienced, what he was faithful through for us, for the good of his enemies, people who had rejected him and hated him. And he's a blessing spreader. That's who Jesus is. Wherever he goes, he's spreading God's blessing, and God's favor sticks to his people. Wherever they're at, God's favor is with them. So God's goodness is anti-fragile. His favor is anti-fragile. And it's anti-fragile in this way. Before Genesis 3, God had favor on Adam and Eve, right? He loved them. He gave them all the world for free. That's grace, right? The reason his favor is anti-fragile is because when these negative circumstances and this pressure is introduced into the story and Adam and Eve reject him, it only makes their understanding of his favor grow stronger as he pursues them and then suffers for them and dies for them and raises from the dead for them. The glory and grandeur and amazing nature of his grace only grows even stronger. It's not diminished. It doesn't stay the same. We see it as even greater than we did before. And he offers this grace and this favor to all, especially the unfaithful. It's tempting to read a story like Joseph, who never fails in the story. Like, he nails every scene. He's faithful. And yes, we want to emulate that. We want to be faithful like Joseph, but please don't get it backwards. Don't think I have to live a faithful life like Joseph and then I will get God's favor. It's the exact opposite. Receive God's favor and then he will propel you and fuel you to be faithful in whatever those scenarios are. So if you think I've never been like Joseph, I could never be like Joseph, the good news is for you. That's who Jesus came to save. So now we are called, in response to the Lord's faithfulness, to be faithful to him and to be blessing spreaders as his favor and his blessings stick to us, wherever we're at, whatever circumstance. That's the joy of being his people, right? So God's favor is good. It's anti-fragile. It only strengthened even through the worst circumstances. So wherever you find yourself this morning, may the good news remind you God is with you. He's for you. He's using it all. Nothing is wasted in God's kingdom. So let's thank him for that. We'll go ahead and pray together, and then we'll respond in worship. God, thank you that your grace is so strong that not even we could mess it up. Once you bestow your grace on us, we cannot get rid of it. Because you will continue pursuing, you will grow us, you will shape us. You say we are new creatures. You remake us. So Lord, may we live like the people you have recreated us to be. May we reflect your image faithfully in this dark and broken world that can throw the worst of situations at us. And instead of feeling stuck and hopeless, God, may you hold on to us. We know it's your hand that carries us through. God, it reminds me of my friend Josh Brown saying, I don't think I held on to the Lord, but he held on to me. So whatever we are going through, let us remember you're holding on to us so we can trust you, we can continue following you and in obedience, in gratitude. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who hasn't met you yet, may they know this favor is free. It is offered to them through the blood of Jesus. It wasn't free to Jesus, but it's free for us. He paid the price, Lord. And for us who are in Christ, may we respond in worship and in singing and in gratitude. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.